Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you'll remember last week in this study, we noted how important it was to emphasize, to reemphasize, to remember, if you will, even the most familiar and simplest truths in the Word of God. And last week, the case, of course, being the gospel. What is the gospel? Paul said in verse 1, I declare unto you the gospel. Christ died. Christ died for our sins. He was buried, he rose again, and all of it according to the Scriptures was promised and prophesied. Those five things in two verses, reminding us of the glory in the simplicity of the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, not surprisingly, in the same chapter, it's a long chapter, the second longest in the New Testament. It's in the same chapter Paul includes some other very familiar, glorious truth that explains and expounds what he said about the gospel. I'll remind you that the gospel includes man's sins, right? Jesus didn't just die. He died for our sins, it says in the definition of the gospel in verse 1. The question is why? How does it work? And most especially, maybe, what did it really accomplish? What can it accomplish? Let's read some verses together, and then we'll pray in just a moment. 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to start at the end of the chapter. You'll notice verse 56 says, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul had just finished explaining, and we'll be looking at this perhaps in future weeks, explaining some of the intricacies of the resurrection, their resurrection. They wanted to know, when are we going up? What about the body? Will we know each other? Things like that. And he answers those questions, as we noted last week and the week before. But then he gets down to, look, these little questions, these little things, nuances about the twinkling of an eye and how long it lasts, a nanosecond or whatever. Let's get down to the real brass tacks. Let's talk about sin, the law, and finally, victory. And we're going to think about that tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Please help us to embrace, to love, to be reminded, to understand the glories of the gospel. Not just the facts of it, as wonderful and glorious as they are, we noted last week, but the victory of it all, what it means. In Jesus' name, amen. Look down, if you would. There's two statements you'll notice again in verse 56 that give to us what's probably the most concise and comprehensive answer as to all of man's sorrows, man's dilemma and problems. It says, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Now, just think about this for a minute. You all know this. If there were no sin, there would be no death. And he's basically saying, if there was no law, there would be no sin. Don't forget what Paul said. I had not known sin except the law had said. Now, that didn't mean he was perfect. Paul was a Pharisee. He was living, in his eyes, a pretty good life. Like most people, I'm a good guy. But he was better than a good guy. Hebrew of the Hebrews. But it's interesting. He says, I had not known sin. He said, sin, I lived. I was doing great. I was going around killing people for God. I would not have known sin except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. That was kind of a personal testimony. So how do you know that? Because he said, except the law had said to me, thou shalt not covet. Well, let me remind you what else he said. I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content not to covet. So that was apparently his besetting sin. How did he know? The law. The law, he said, smote me. Now, the word sin here, the Greek word, and throughout the New Testament, is hamartia. As you probably know, most of you know, it means to miss the mark. If you can picture a target, an archer, and he's missing the bullseye, coming up short even. If there's no law, and therefore there's no mark, okay, nothing to miss, then there would be no coming short. However, Adam missed the mark, and you missed the mark, and I've missed the mark. Therefore, there is sin, and therefore there is death and condemnation. And all of that tonight is bad news. In fact, it's the worst of news. But then again, thankfully, we come to verse 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, victory over what? Well, it's pretty simple, as you'll see in a minute. Victory over the strength of the law, therefore victory over sin, and therefore, incredibly, victory over death. Look at verse 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Victory over death? You know, it was just a few weeks ago, Brother Steve came right up here on the platform and he said, hey, Pastor, pray for me. Now, I think he said at that time it was 1 in 50 chances of not surviving. And to me, that's not great odds, but he said, I'll take those. He said, because the worst thing that can happen to me, like John R. Rice said when he was being robbed in New York City, he says, you can't threaten me with heaven. The worst thing that happens is he wakes up in glory. That is not possible to have that kind of faith and mindset in the flesh, because the strength of sin is the law, and there's a sting in death. Now think about this for a minute. We noted last week that the obvious reality to everyone on this planet is that everyone on this planet is dying, right? We're all dying from the moment we're born. You've read and I've read and we've all heard an established scientific fact, biological fact, that our cells replace every 7 years. You're like a different person. All of your cells have been replaced every 7 years. Now, that'd be great news. That's awesome. New body? No. The problem is every 7 years, the cells are a little more defective. So you're dying. It's not that everybody's going to die. It's that everybody is dying. And we all know it. Furthermore, we're also all aware that death has a sting to it. There's a poison or a pain. This is why people weep at funerals. It's why people are afraid to die. It's why billionaires would give up all of their money if they could get one more year. If they knew they were dying that day, they'd say, take all of it. I'll buy one more year to live. Death has a sting. And again, this is almost universally acknowledged. However, what a lot of folks don't realize, what's not universally acknowledged, is that the sting of this death is derived. It's caused. But by what? Well, God says, and God's the only one who's right, God says it's caused by sin. In other words, the sting of death is not having to say goodbye. The sting of death is not missing someone, or it's the unknown, or it's unfinished business in this world. The sting of death, that thing that makes it fearful and painful and hard and to be avoided, is sin. And there's a reason for that. For one thing, beloved, it was sin that gave birth to death in the first place. The Bible says in Romans 5:12, wherefore by as one man, Adam, sin, death by sin, death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. By one man, sin came into the world. So the very idea that death is not an accident, it's not a function of evolution, it's certainly not a reward. The very idea that it's a punishment because we are broken and sinful is what the Bible says puts the sting into it. What makes it so bad? You may have noticed, like a little child, for example, bump his head. He'll wrestle on the floor, fall off his bike or whatever, and a lot of times barely cry. But when you just barely spank them, sometimes even just give them a look, they'll just bawl their eyes out. Because it's that idea, it's the idea of punishment, of retribution, the realization that this action wasn't an accident while playing, it was administered for wrongdoing. That idea is what puts the sting in the action. So when it comes to death, whether people admit it or not, the sting of that occasion, the hurt and the pain, is because of sin. Before there was sin, there was no death. So do you think about this? Let's suppose that God had chosen to move Adam and Eve from the garden over here, or even from this world, to another place, but not because of death being caused by sin. Death is a moving from here to here. It would not have had any association with sin, and therefore that moving would never have been a terrible, scary, frightening idea. However, since death is the result of sin. What happens when a man is at the end of his life and he's about to go to another place? Well, he thinks of sin. He thinks of the people he's cheated or all the things that he's stolen, his wasted years, his lies. I'm talking about lost people, the deceit, all the times he mistreated his wife and the children, so that instead of his life flashing before his eyes, it sort of parades before his eyes and reminds him that the sting of death is sin. I remember the story of a soldier who was dying on the battlefield, and there were a lot of soldiers being wounded, and the chaplain was going one to the next. And the chaplain said that he went to this one soldier and he said, "Is there anything that I can do for you?" And the soldier began to weep and he said, "I don't need anybody to do anything for me. I need somebody to undo some things for me." He was dying. The reason that death stings is because of sin. I remember Curtis Hudson preaching once and he said, "You know, if you think about it, if sin in retrospect stings when you die, what does sin in prospect do? You die without Christ. You stand at the great white throne judgment. Your sin doesn't go away. You take it with you. And you continue in it. And if you can become a really bad sinner in 70 years, imagine what you can become in 7,000 years or 7 million years. No wonder the Bible says that the sting of death is sin. It is because of sin that death has this is a cold and bitter cup." But that brings us to the second statement then. And you'll notice it's also sort of bad news. Verse 56 again. "The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law." All right, now follow this carefully. Now, the Bible says that law is written in our hearts, as well as in this book. There is one thing that gives strength to sin and makes it as powerful as it really is against us who are sinners. And that is God's law, God's standard, the mark, if you will. I remember years ago, I was 14 years of age, and my parents had moved down here to Florida from North Carolina, back to Florida. And my associate pastor then, Bill Ashby, he said, "Hey, listen," he said, "why don't you come and spend some of your summer with me? I'm going to go up to Cincinnati. I'm going to visit my home church." He was dying. He had a heart disease, and he was dying, and he knew it. He was in his 20s. And so he went up to Landmark Baptist Temple. Preached there and played at Firestone Country Club, and I rode the cart with him and all that. And so we went. On the way back from this wonderful trip that I spent with his family, he started falling asleep. It was a long drive, Cincinnati, Fayetteville, North Carolina. And he got so sleepy that he was nodding at the wheel. And I didn't want to die. I noticed him, you know, so I offered to drive. I'm 14, but I'd already driven lots of stuff. And since he didn't want to die, he didn't let me. So he decided to pull over middle of the night in the next exit and just sleep for a while. I don't know, it was like 2 or 3 in the morning, I can't remember, but I know that we fell asleep and we were doing fine until a couple hours later there was like a flashlight knocking on our windshield, boom, boom. And we looked up, you know, it was a Kentucky State Trooper. And he said, "What are you boys doing here?" And I said, "Well, we were sleeping." No, I didn't say that, but I did think it. He said, "I'm going to write you guys a ticket for parking in a no parking zone." And Bill, Brother Bill, as I called him, he said, no. He said, "This is a rest area. Everybody parks here." And all he did was take his flashlight that was, you know, they always put it right in your eyeballs. "Why do you guys do that, Bob? I don't know what's up with you guys. Right in your eyeballs." And he just, all he did was take the flashlight and move it this way. And it was right on a sign that said, "No parking. Violators will be fined." And as he began to write, he said, "You know, any questions?" And so, you know. Now, thankfully, he only wrote him a warning. But the point is, we saw the law. Just read it. We saw the law, and then there was no explaining, there was no complaining, there was no pleading or excuse, and no question. The officer had the law on his side. The strength of the offense was the law that was right there. And so it is that the strength of sin committed against a holy God is the law that is written by the holy God, even on our hearts. You know, James 2:10 says, "Whosoever is guilty, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all of it," because he's a holy God. So we're guilty of the entire law. Someone says, well, I pretty much kept the law. Well, the lawgiver himself, Jesus, said that if you lust after a woman, you've committed adultery in your heart. You have a hatred in your heart without cause. You've committed murder in your heart. The lawgiver said, let God be true and every man a liar. We're just liars and thieves. And the strength of sin is the law. And the reason it strengthens sin is that the law, beloved, offers no mercy, no forgiveness. You think you're going to go to the law and say, well, I'm going to study the law and read the law and find God's standard and I'm going to live by that and I'll be accepted by God. It will slay you, Paul said. I had not known sin except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Interesting that he picked that one. It's not a sin of the flesh like adultery or, you know, taking drugs and things like that. Covetousness. Ezekiel 18:4 says, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. And you know, again, the reason the law is so strengthening of sin is that the law, because it's God and it's from a perfect God, requires perfection. Not near perfection, not almost perfection, but absolute perfection of soul. And there's nobody who can stand against that. What's the scripture say? If the Lord should mark iniquity, who could stand? Sam Jones was preaching a revival once. I remember reading about it in a rhetorical matter. He said, does anybody know anybody who's perfect? And this woman raised her hand. He said, you do? She said, yeah, my husband's first wife apparently is absolutely perfect. But the truth is nobody is. None of us are perfect. The strength of sin is the law. And it requires that perfection and demands a penalty and offers zero mercy. And in every way, it takes the verdict against sinners and strengthens that verdict. And let me just say that we should not compare, if that's what you're doing in your mind's eye, don't ever compare God's law with man's law, because man's law sometimes favors the criminal and the crime. But God's law never favors the criminal or the crime. It always strengthens the sin. God says the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Man, that's all bad news, but we're not here about bad news. We're told to take the gospel, that means good news, through the whole world, and here's the good news. In fact, here's the gospel. The solution to both of these is Christ Jesus. Let's look at it again. The sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God. This is like a praise. This is like just exhilarating praise. Thanks be to God, he says, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I mentioned, you know, that had Adam and Eve been taken from this world before sin, that movie would not have had a sting, right? Because the sting of death is sin. So if it were possible to take the sting out of death, then no longer would death be the monster, right? It wouldn't be the tyrant that it is, right? Yes. I've performed hundreds of funerals. I'm doing one perhaps this week. I can see the difference between people who sorrow and people who sorrow as others who have no hope. And this is what Jesus has done for all of us who are believers. The Lord Jesus Christ has taken the sting out of death, and by doing it, taking the strength out of sin. This is the reason we can say, thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory. Giveth us the victory. Think about that word for a moment, okay? It's a positive, it's a very powerful word, isn't it? It's just one of those words, honestly, in the English language that just sounds good. Victory. Interesting thing is, even in the first century, the Greek word Paul used had the same effect. The Olympians of Greece use it very often. And even today, a certain athletic shoe company, as you know, uses this exact same Greek word with their swoosh logo. Nike. That's the Greek word for victory. Properly pronounced in the Greek is Nike. By the way, just to show you why I have a doctor of ministry, this chapter begins in verse 1 with the definition of the gospel, right? Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. And the chapter ends with victory. It ends with Nike. And everybody knows in Ephesians 6, the Christian armor, our feet are to be shod with what? The gospel. the Nike. Amen? So you're supposed to be wearing Nikes. That's all I'm saying. You know, one of the first gospel songs I ever learned, we sing it here often, and I was a new convert, was the simple song, we say simple, Victory in Jesus, right? But the chorus is actually extremely rich in theology, all of it is. If you think about it, oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever, he sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere or before I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath a cleansing flood. What a great, great chorus. He plunged me. That says that he plunged me to victory with his cleansing blood. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Apostle John in his first epistle also used the word Nike. In chapter 5 and verse 4, when John writes this, whosoever, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our, what? Faith. Even our faith. Not our smarts, not our abilities, not our religion. By faith, the victory is won. Victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So verse 55 says, O death, where's thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Where's your victory, grave? You don't have one. Not for a child of God. The sting is gone. A little boy was fearful, terrified of a bumblebee. Kept flying around his head. His mother was there working in the garden, and she saw it, and she slapped it away, and as she did, it stung her. And then it left a stinger in her hand. And the little boy just kept, it flew off, but the boy kept dodging and terrified. And the mother said, you don't have to be afraid anymore. He said, why? And she showed him the stinger was in her hand. It was swollen. And it was stinging and it was painful. And the little boy said, oh. And he caught the bumblebee and he played with it. Jesus said, the sting of death is sin. But I took the sting. Go on and die. Lay your head down. Close your eyes in peace. Because I have taken the sting to my own self. You know, if it were not for the Lord Jesus, for salvation and pardon, the gospel, the good news, if it were not the fact that he gives those this victory through faith, what could we do about the strength of sin? I mean, what could we really actually do? What religion? What amount of good works? What could we do about the sting of death? We're all going to die, but what can we do about the sting of it? We're sinners and hopeless and lost and guilty before God. There's not a single one of us who could ever stand against the strength of the law. There's not a single one of us who can avoid the sting of death, which is a sting that grows, as we noted a moment ago, with eternity. But we can say with Paul, O grave, where is thy victory? We can say with Paul, thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory. Now hear me carefully, because why? Why is it that Paul, now remember, we're talking about this church at Corinth, and they took everything that Paul, that God, through the Holy Spirit, gave to Paul and taught him before this first epistle, when it taught them, and they messed it up. They got it upside down. We're free to do what we want, you know, no law. Liberty in Christ. And as he taught in Romans, then they were taking the law and making it a bad thing. Antinomianism, it's a bad thing. So Paul is teaching these Corinthians, you've got it all messed up. So now he comes to the conclusion, why? Why is he inspired by God to give these truths, these specific truths to these believers? And they were believers. What is the response of God's people, all of us, to be? In light of the fact, now we already studied the gospel last week, those five things. And now this sort of microscope version of the gospel. What is the response of God's people in light of the fact that the sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law, and the Savior of both is Jesus? What does it mean for us? That's why there's the last verse of the chapter. You know it, we all know it. it starts with the word therefore. The word therefore, you want to see what it's there for. Well, now we know what it's there for, but let's read it. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Therefore. And if ever a man lived by what he just preached and taught, that was Paul. Therefore, based upon what Christ has done for us with his salvation, his deliverance, his redemption, his forgiveness, based upon the eternal nature of this victory, this is an eternal victory, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because you know it's not in vain. You know why you know it's not in vain? Because of the resurrection. You're going to be resurrected too. Nothing's in vain that's eternal. I remember when I was a boy in the fifth grade, this was my first year of my first game, the first game of the first year I got to play in this level of football with my older brothers. But I was the smallest, youngest guy on the team. And I remember the coach came up to me and he said, now Jimmy, after the first half, I'm going to put you in. And he said, he was a colonel in the Air Force, but he was our coach. And he said, he looked at me and he like grabbed my pads. He says, I need you in the second half. And I thought, wow, he needs me to close it out. He needs me to put a lid on this game. You know, he needs me to just do the knockout punch. That's what I actually thought. You know, he convinced me. Halftime came, and our team was winning like 60-0, which he knew was going to happen. So he said, sure enough, after the half, Jimmy, I need you. Get out there. Do your best. Just give me your best. That's all I ask. And I did. I really did. I got home and I shouted, Mom, we won, we won. But the truth is, by the time I got in, the game was over. Long over. But here's the thing, it didn't matter to me. It didn't matter to me at all. It didn't matter to the other guys, some of them which didn't even get in the game. We all shared in the victory. Kind of like the thief on the cross. Talk about a fourth quarter, put him in the game. We were sharing the victory. 2,000 years ago, Jesus won the victory. Won it over death by dying himself and then rising again. Death was conquered. Over sin by bearing our sins in his own body on the tree, innocent blood, suffering God's blood. Jesus won the victory. And for those of us who are saved, he has given you, by virtue of your faith in him, the same victory. Now he says, get out there and do your best. We often say it here, we're not fighting for victory, but from victory. But he wants us to get out there and do our best. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. The Savior of both is our Lord Jesus Christ. And the saints' response is to serve. Be steadfast and unmovable and always bounding in the work of the Lord, because we know it's not in vain. Now let me just say this one last thing in conclusion that's important. For a lot of Christians, a lot of believers in this room right now, without a doubt, those of us who are like the church at Ephesus, you know, that Jesus wrote them a letter and said, you know, you're orthodox, you're strong in the faith, you believe the right things. Sometimes for a lot of believers, the gospel is not good news. In other words, when you look at lost people, when you go out and you're the people you work with or people in your family, the people across the street, you don't feel like it's good news. It's you're focused always on the sting of death and the strength of sin. But just don't forget that the attitude you're supposed to have, because you've been delivered, you've got this victory. The attitude is supposed to be, I'm taking good news to the world. It's the whole gospel. Do not allow yourself to do what Corinthians, some of the people in Romans were doing when Paul wrote them in Romans 4, 5, 6, and 7, to distort the law. Recognize that we have the good news. It's the only really good news. Now, if you and I had the message of the Mormon church And we were out knocking on doors, and we had to tell them about, you know, Joseph Smith and the Book of Mormon and good works. And they're someday maybe get their own planet. That's not really good news. Jehovah's Witnesses had to go tell them. There's this other Bible. Jesus is not God. Satan's brother, all that stuff. It'd be dreadful. But this is the truth. This is the gospel. This is glorious. This saves people's souls. So your attitude ought to be, yeah, you're burdened for them, of course. But you have the good news. That's what the word gospel means. So might as well act like it's good news. Take it with glory, with victory. You're not afraid. Why are you afraid? You have the good news. We have the good news. Let's be faithful to it. Oh, victory in Jesus. Wow. God's people said, let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your word. And as we continue, Lord, to study this book in Corinthians, these amazing eternal truths that fit like perfect pieces of the puzzle, the message of the rest of the Bible. Help us, Lord, to understand them and embrace them and recognize that you've given them to your people who are messengers to take them, that our feet are to be shod with this gospel. Wherever we go, we take it. We testify to it. We live it out with joy, faith, courage, gratitude to you. And may we also, Lord, recognize, therefore, let us be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in your work, because we know that our labor in your work is not in vain, that it's eternal. There are a lot of vain things here, Father, we know, but this is not one of them. And so may we be faithful until you call us home. Thank you. Thank you through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for taking the sting out of death. We'll praise you for that in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.